We're looking at 2 Timothy over the next few weeks. I just wanted to share something where we can get across that not only when we're feeling that we're on our own or down, that there is always hope and faith, and that's always part of His plan, but also how important it is and how wonderful it is that every part of the Bible, that sometimes we skim through it. And Pastor Neil did a series earlier in the year on the small books, the little letters. They're in there for a reason. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a meaning. Everything has a message for you. So look for that when you're reading. There's a reason that it's in there. So what I'm going to ask AJ to do is not bring the scriptures up straight away. I'll give you the nod because I just want to firstly give you an overview of where we are with 2 Timothy. Paul left his co-worker Timothy in the city of Ephesus to deal with some renegade leaders in the church. When Timothy struggled, however, Paul went back to Ephesus. Once there, Paul suffered a great deal of harm from a man named Alexander, who was one of these leaders, and he was once again imprisoned and taken back to Rome. He expected that this time he'd be tried and executed. Paul wrote to Timothy to ask him to come to Rome quickly. Things in Ephesus had not gone as Paul or Timothy expected. Now that's how life is, isn't it? You think it's going to go one way, but that's not how it is. We're always busy making plans and God's taking us through life. Paul had ordered both Alexander and Hymenaeus to step down from leadership, but they were continuing to oppose Paul. Others had joined them and they were still misdirecting people into a corrupted version of the faith that stressed debate and dissension rather than purity and obedience and being together in faith. Timothy was discouraged and intimidated. Paul's letter includes challenges to stay faithful to the true message, even if this meant suffering or death. Paul reminds Timothy that in the days before the open appearance of Jesus as King, there were lots of trouble, false teachers, treacherous and insincere people, persecutions, and more all challenge the faithlessness of God's people. The beauty of this is that doesn't it sound familiar? Doesn't it sound like we're going through that like right now? And the reality is that we think that there's been this golden age of the church. No, there hasn't. There really hasn't. It's not changed. It's been the same for every generation. We have to face our fight, our battle. We have to make sure that we stand up and pass on the baton to other people, but try and share with other people as well. Paul urges Timothy to remember the gospel message. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. He points out the sacred writings Timothy has known since a child, a God-breathed, as is the Bible, and will help him to continue in doing good work. What I'm going to do is just quickly read through 2 Timothy 1:1-18 is what we're looking at today. Just to give you an idea of how small this is, and then we'll unpack it a bit. You can see what's in there. It's amazing. One of the wonderful things about the way that Paul writes is that paper in the day was so expensive and hard to come by that words were precious. And Paul was a master of sharing those words. They would write in tiny letters and around the edges of the letter to get as much in as they could because it was so expensive. So the words are very succinct. When he writes something, he says something to get across the message, not just to Timothy, but to us as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. We're going to talk today about don't give up. Whatever happens, do not give up. Don't lose your faith. Don't let what other people say to you shake your faith. They have an agenda. They have a reason. We have Jesus Christ. So this was first written by a man named Tom Fuller, a scholar. So I'm giving full credit to Tom for the words that are shared here today. But first, there is the question, do you face opposition in your life? Do you ever feel discouraged? Do you ever feel like, where's this going and what's happening? This isn't the plan. Well, it was your plan. But this isn't the plan. This is what I thought, how it would work out. Lord, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt that way? Ready just to give up? Especially when it comes to serving the Lord. We get hurt, we get tired, we think no one cares. You've learned about Him, given your heart to Him, stepped out either to share with someone, some kind of ministry, nothing seems to be going right. You're ready to throw in the towel and say, I've had enough, someone else's job. Timothy's obviously upset about how things are going in Ephesus. It wasn't the plan. In his second letter, the Apostle Paul encourages him in several ways. And in this short letter, in the bit that I just read out, this is what he tells him. Have a clear conscience. You're doing the right thing. Just as those who came before me and came before you. I want you to think about us being together. Call him his son. He's an adopted son. You're not on your own. You've got people who love you and care for you. Filled with joy. Look forward to that through your tears. Even if it isn't going to be until we get into heaven. That's how sure and definite we need to be. There is a heaven. There may be people we will not see again. There may be people we miss, but we will see them and be in joy with them in heaven. You're a true believer. No matter what anyone says. Don't forget those that came before you in the faith. Don't let discouragement drown out the Spirit. It's a terrible, terrible thing. It was what can afflict us if we don't stand up and acknowledge that being separated from the body makes us weak. That's why we need to be together in church. That's why we need good people around us. We desperately need that. Because that's the beginning of an attack on our relationship with the Spirit. Don't think of your situation as punishment, but as an opportunity to suffer with Jesus, because he's obviously planned something. That's part of the plan. It's not yours to decide what happens. Everything is happening according to what God wants to happen. Remember that Jesus overcame every obstacle that faces you. Also know that the work you're doing for him and will stand in is not wasted effort. No matter what anyone says, don't let go of what I shared with you, is what Paul says. Be a good pastor. Help the flock. And some of us will think, yeah, but that's a pastor's job. That's what they do. But we all have a responsibility. There's something that's born in us that we want to help other people. The moment that we say, come into my heart, Jesus, I love you. I'm turning over my life to you. I just want to follow you. Part of the responsibility of that, part of what the flame that's ignited is, you just want to have other people join in to know the joy that you've got. It's not just a pastor's job. That's for all of us. This letter is for all of us. And that can be down to sharing a cup of tea, helping someone, an act of kindness. They're all Christian things where people will look and go, that person's different. And he tells him again, I too have felt deserted like you. That's where he talks about the people that have betrayed him. But there are some who cause harm and those who bring comfort. He's giving comfort. He talks about people, good people that have brought him comfort. We're going to go on and talk about chapter 2. Not today, but next week. Remembering your place, that you're a soldier. And reminding us that we're to tell people the truth. Chapter 3, we're going to look at realising the times and the flesh of men and what they're capable of, because they're our times. But know that God will rescue us from it all. And chapter 4, be ready. We've got to be ready. No matter what. Share the word. Keep your head. Comfort others. So Paul is reaching out to his troubled protege out of his own hardships and tears. And this is a very personal letter. He's opened up to Timothy about his own difficulties and how it makes him feel. And he makes an effort to identify with Timothy and let him know that despite the hardships, he is trusting that God will deliver him. AJ, could I have that first set of scriptures up? Thanks. That's beginning with 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. For Paul, it's 2 to 4 years after writing his first letter. He's in his Roman dungeon, on his knees, praying for Timothy. And these are the last words we have from Timothy. It's about 66 or 67 AD. It's his second imprisonment. This time he knows that the end is drawing near. There is an end for everything. Just as there was for Jesus, there is an end to a particular job or whatever we're brought into on this planet before we go into heaven. And he knows his time is drawing near. He feels it. He senses it. He knew he was likely to be executed as part of a severe persecution from the Roman Emperor Caesar Nero, who transferred the blame from himself to Christians for a huge fire that devastated Rome. And the persecution included social ostracism, public torture and murder. And one of the reasons Paul lasted so long was Paul was a Roman citizen. We believe Paul was eventually beheaded because they couldn't do some of those things to Roman citizens. And Paul's not crying here. He's praying for his son in the Lord, Timothy. And Paul's got these far worse problems to worry about, his own life. He's concerned about how this young man is faring in a church troubled by false doctrine and misbehaviour. That can apply to us. We're surrounded by false doctrine and misbehaviour. And it's getting endorsed. Not within the church, but people are accepting those kind of things. So it's oftentimes the best antidote for our own problems is to pray for someone else's. That when we feel that way, if we actually pray for people, if we actually take our eyes off our own issues, if we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, if we're looking to Jesus, there's something that happens. First of all, you get a big lift out of that. Just try it. When you're praying for someone else and you're in a bad spot, there is something that happens that lifts some of that off of your heart. It's also very productive, rather than sitting and wallowing in your own pain, and trying to help someone else. There's also something about being seen when you're doing that, that's what Christians do. You're a great example of, we've all got our own troubles, but I'm here for you. I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to help you. So as you have scriptures 4 to 7 up, thanks. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame gift into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. This really describes a guy who's been through the mill. He's been beaten up a little bit. And sometimes we don't realise how much pressure there is on church leaders, and we have to honour them for that, because it is a special calling. We need to understand that as a couple, when people take on doing this kind of role, they're taking a lot more than we ever see, and there's a lot in it. So we need to honour, love, and try and protect our pastor and his wife. We need to put into them a little bit extra, because it is truly, and they're not expecting thanks for it, but it is a thankless task at times. And what happens is, for a pastor and his wife, our attitude is like, we expect up here. For ourselves and everyone else around here, we expect it kind of down here. And the reality is, they're human. They're human just like us. And our expectations occasionally can just be a little bit over the top, a little bit too hard. And we need to understand what we don't see is the work and the effort and the hours that go in to caring for us. Instead of focusing on that, Paul reminds Timothy, because he's a pastor, so he's not going to focus on that himself. He reminds Timothy that there is real work going on through him, as there is through each and every one of you. Every time you give a kind word to a friend, every time you do something. You know, I love coming in, and I love seeing Maria doing her thing in there. Says very little, but that is such a Christian example. It's like faith in action. That's like, this is what we're supposed to do. Don't hand off the responsibility. You look at, hey, you know what? I feel like I fit in here. This is my thing. This is what God's blessed me to do. Oftentimes in the Bible, we're encouraged by remembering what God did and those who came before us. The Bible retells stories like that, of the Exodus and other stories. And Paul wants Timothy to remember that he comes from faithful stock. He reminded him about his mum and grandma. And he reminds him about what God's done in his life already. And Paul's saying, I know you're afraid, and I know you feel timid, but you don't have to get upset. Get Spirit-filled instead. And let the Spirit do the work. Don't do it in your own strength. Let Him pick you up. Empower with love. And do it with a cool head. The fire is already there, smouldering. It's hard to start a fire from nothing. And that happens. That actually happens with us. That spark comes into us when we believe in Jesus. But we need to fan it. We need to put a little bit of effort into it. And then accept the Holy Spirit working through us. And it will get fanned. Because God will give you a little bit to deal with. And to do. And as that fire gets fanned, you'll get more and more. All you need is a gentle but persistent breath on it. Verse 8 goes on to tell us, if you go there, thanks AJ. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering it as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. And this is a strange thing to say, but Paul doesn't want Timothy to feel sorry for himself. That's not the strange bit. But what he is saying is, feel the honour of suffering for Jesus. And if you can go to the next slide, thanks, AJ. Philippians 1:28-29 tells us, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. 3:10-11 tells us, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Jesus destroyed death. So what else can make us fearful? We need to believe in the statement. It's a wonderful statement. I know whom I have believed. That's our affirmation as well when we're questioned. Because these days people talk about our silly faith. They denigrate what we believe in. They knock it. And what he's trying to tell Timothy here is there will be suffering. That's part of who we are. It's part of what we've taken on. There will be suffering along the journey. But don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed. And in our lives, when things go wrong, part of being a Christian is that we need to share it with others so that we can actually be uplifted and that we don't drift off. But also not to be ashamed of things. Because it's part of the plan. It's part of leading us through. And further work that Paul and Timothy and all of us do has to be guarded. It's entrusted. It means to have made a deposit within us that we have to look after. Everything you do for Jesus in his strength is like taking money down to the bank, putting it in the bank. Not that we do that anymore. Everything's online. But it cuts both ways. Even as we trust to God to take what we do for him and make it live, and we're depositing it in that heaven's savings account, he deposits things in us in return. There's something wonderful when we do something for someone else with the right heart, how we get built up and how we benefit from that. Verse 13 tells us, what you heard from me, keep us a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. It's precious what we've been given. Sound teaching in the Greek means an outline or a sketch of something. Paul wanted Timothy to remember what Paul taught to get the outlines of good doctrine in him. You can see the pattern. It's like being given a colouring book as a kid. You just have to make sure you draw within the lines. And one of the things we have to guard against is people who go outside of the lines. And we have to make sure that we don't go outside of the lines. Well, the mastery of Paul in his teaching was that he could take this outline as long as it was the truth. And this is what he's telling Timothy. Wherever you go, whatever you do, if you take the truth, you can look at where people are and what they're doing, and you tell them in the context of what it means to them. And that's what we need to understand about the Word of God as we read it. Some of this was in the context of that time. We need to look at it and say, how does that affect us now? This is the teaching. This is the doctrine of it. And an example of that is that I heard a sermon some years ago from a missionary about missionaries who went before him into India, who went to a village, and in the village, the people, they had no support from the government because they were considered of a lower group. They weren't supported. They had no infrastructure. There were no roads. There was no teaching. There was no school. There was no hospital. Nothing. And at first they thought, we'll just share the Word of God with them. And they really weren't interested. The only way that these people could make money, because the only resource in abundance around this village was snakes. Which is a funny kind of thing when you think about it, that the only thing that they had was snakes. Very scary. So I'm surmising that they became snake charmers, because they would capture the snakes and they would either use them or turn them into something that someone in another village would buy or use. The missionaries looked at it and thought, it's no good just preaching to these people. It's not going to do them any good right now. We need to show Christianity to them. So they focused on two things. One was moving into the village with permission and sharing what food they got with the villagers. They didn't preach as such. Then they spoke to the village elder and said, and it took them a long time to convince him, and said, you need education. We will provide you with education. But understand, we will use the Bible as the text from which we will teach English. It was a small beginning, but something great came out of it. But the great things that came out of it were people who had no education got educated. People who weren't getting food got fed. At the same time, they were raised and fed the word. But it was within the confines of the sketch of the colouring book. We look at the context in which it was written, then translate it to a modern context and apply it. And we act appropriately within our culture as Christians and make sure our freedoms don't turn someone else off Christ. And the idea that Paul is using here is he's conveying the idea of passing on truth. He got the framework from Jesus, he taught it to Timothy, and he now gives him this and says, hold this treasure. I'm passing it to you. My time is nearly done. You take it now. Was he successful? We don't know a lot about Timothy after this, but we're all here. It must have been something to do with what Timothy went on to do, and the others like him. What has been given to you? What truths has God taught you that you can actually share with someone else? What have you been through and come through? What trials has brought you here? How does it fit within the framework of Paul's gospel? Are you holding on tight? Or are you actually sharing it with people? Saying, you know what? God got me through that. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And Matthew tells us, don't hide your light under a basket. Let your light shine before men so that they may see the good works that you do and praise God. Not us. Praise God. Then next, Paul divulges some personal hurts. He's telling him, we're all going to go through it, Timothy. I'm going through it. He's trying to encourage Timothy by letting him know that it's okay. It's a hard word, but we're going to go through this. And it does help when someone else says to you, I've been through this, and shares struggles and burdens and tells you, have faith, it will be okay. It helps. Verse 15 tells us, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Interestingly, we know a fair bit just from these short passages and two small letters. We know a fair bit. We know about Timothy's family. We know about who taught him. We know about how he had some struggles. We never hear anything again about these other two guys. Where did their offshoot outside of the colouring book lines vision of what it should be? Where did that go? We know nothing more about Phygellus or Hermogenes. Timothy must have. It's possible they were even in Ephesus and might have been leaders in the church, and that was who he was warring with. Trying to keep things on track the way that Paul had taught, the way that Paul had found and been taught by the teachings of Jesus. And Paul wanted Timothy to know that they apparently purposefully did not support Paul in his hour of need. It's not a Christian thing to do. But he's just saying to Timothy, stay true. Just remember who you can trust and who you can't. And Paul doesn't mean everyone as in every living soul, but as a euphemism as for how he felt abandoned. Have you ever had that feeling? You can be a room full of people. You can be with friends. You can be with families. And there's something that we need to guard against, because it's actually a disease within this society that people feel that way, abandoned, totally abandoned, that no one cares, no one loves them. And that's how Timothy was feeling. And if you've ever felt that you're going it alone and no one supports you, you know how how deep in despair that can be. And that's where we need each other, and that's where we need the Holy Spirit. And Paul talks about Onesiphorus. His name, the actually means help bringer. It's pretty amazing. This man who was in Ephesus, and it looks like Timothy knew him because he talks about him like, or Paul talks about him like he knew him. Not only did he not worry about the arrest charge, because could you imagine what that was like? I'm trying to find someone who's been arrested, probably about to get, you know, crucified, thrown to lions, whatever. It's not a popular thing to do. But this guy is going from place to place to search out someone. The man we know as Paul. His arrest didn't change him. He wasn't ashamed of Paul. He wasn't ashamed of what Paul was teaching. He wasn't afraid of the consequences. He searched Rome high and low. However, the prayer suggests, and we don't know how, where, when, or why. Could have been natural causes. But it suggests that Onesiphorus is dead, that Paul prayed for his family to be blessed in the present, and for Onesiphorus to be blessed by the Lord on the day of judgment. That's normally a prayer that you would pray over someone who's gone. Maybe it was also a way that Paul was shown Timothy there are those around him that could and would bring comfort, no matter how alone we're feeling. If you seek out fellowship of like-minded people in times of stress, it's an incredible help and comfort. And that is what church is about. It's what the food bank is about. It's what our pastoral carers are about. If you get the chance to share the word with someone, do it. So wrapping up this morning, don't be ashamed of suffering, whatever the cause is. Don't be ashamed of it. We've all admitted we've been through those dark times where we feel alone. And it doesn't mean you're a bad person or a failure. You're actually following the footsteps of the patriarchs, apostles, Timothy, and of Jesus himself. If you read the Bible, it's one big long list of, like, you really could take the dark side of that and say, oh, these guys all failed, when in actual fact they all triumphed. You know whom you have believed. He is the one who we have believed, and that is why we triumph through those adversities. Is there a spiritual gift that has died down in your life? Time to fan the flame. Let the Spirit move through you again. If it's something that's just sparked in you, speak to someone about how you move on with that, how you get teaching for that, what you can do to build that. Are you going through tough times? Seek out others who you know have also experienced pain. Seek them out for prayer, fellowship. So if you have been through that, be open to sharing, because I'll guarantee there'll be someone sitting here who doesn't want to talk about it. But the moment they hear someone else has been through something, they want a friend. So they know who to turn to. So, in closing this morning, I just pray for all of us. We have a number of people who have ailments, physical ailments. There's a number of us who have ailments that we don't talk about, that we don't share, that no one can see. But we all walk in faith and we walk together. Lord, we just give thanks that we can come together in fellowship, share your word. We also give thanks, Father, for words that Paul shared with Timothy. We thank you for those words because they bring us encouragement. That it's acknowledged that when we feel down, your word tells us not to give up, to keep our eyes on you, to help others, to never forget that you have a plan and that you will see us through it. That for those people that we love who have passed on and we won't get to see again, we will see them again in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you bless us with We thank you, even in the worst of times, that you bless us. We don't turn away and we don't forget. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.